Lord and God, you are like no other. We ask tonight you would show us afresh how great you are. Amen. Well, we've heard over previous weeks about the God who called Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And tonight we finish this series by looking at Ezekiel. To set the scene, we meet Ezekiel as a 30-year-old living in captivity among the Israelites in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel is a slightly younger contemporary of Jeremiah, who is down in Judah, the southern kingdom, continuing to prophesy to the people in and around Jerusalem. And it was his call that we heard about last week. The date, it's 593 BC, and it's 5 years after the land of Judah had fallen into the hands of the Babylonians, and King Nebuchadnezzar had deported the first group of Israelites to the land of Babylon. Those that were taken away first were the important people, basically, the leaders, the upper class, all those who were educated and significant. Daniel and his friends were one such group, along with Ezekiel, who was from a priestly family, and at the time was 25 and most likely a trainee priest himself. The city of Jerusalem had been left intact by King Nebuchadnezzar's first strike, but he had installed a puppet king on the throne there, and it was made a vassal state of Babylon. It would be a few years later, King Zedekiah would rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar. And in about 587, 6 years later, King Nebuchadnezzar would swiftly come and inflict devastating punishment on Judah for her uprising. The city and its temple would be burnt to the ground. And a further group of Israelites, this time not just the upper society, would be taken into exile. It's during these tumultuous years, Ezekiel is by the shore of the Kabar River in Babylon. He, like the other exiles, because of the rebellion, was far from God, his people, his promises, outside the land, unable to serve God in his presence. The realities of all the promises and hopes that we'd heard about given to Abraham and David and all the others over previous weeks had fallen apart. On top of this, the defeat of Israel by Babylon in the exiles' thinking indicated the defeat and the inability and disgrace of not just themselves, but only their God, Yahweh. It was such a depressing and isolating and theologically confusing time for the captives of Babylon. So it is at the water's edge, God appears to Ezekiel in an amazing, yet bizarre vision. So let's look together at this vision to try and make sense of it and the call that God then gives to Ezekiel. So my first point tonight is the vision of God. The vision of God. So chapter 1, verse 4. To about 28, kind of halfway through that. So the vision of God. And we'll look at it under three subheadings. The creatures, the wheels, and the man on the throne. So the creatures, verses 4 to 14. Now the vision begins with what looks like a windstorm moving in from the north. As it gets closer, it's apparent that this is no normal storm kicked up by the Mesopotamian desert plains. From out of this fiery cloud comes four strange-looking creatures. It all looks a bit confusing. So even though Kate read it through, let's just take a moment to step our way through it. So starting from about verse 5. The creatures have a form of a man. They have four faces. One like a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And they have four wings. They have hands like a man under their wings. And two of the wings of the creatures are touching. So kind of a form is, kind of a square is sort of formed. And they have two wings covering their bodies. The bottom half of the creatures is sort of like a bull. And because of the square that is formed, from whatever angle you look at these beings, a different one of the four faces can be seen. And they're always moving forwards. They keep moving forwards. Now, I hope you can possibly have a go at imagining what that looks like in your mind's eye. Don't Google image it, because that'll make it worse. So hopefully that'll make things a bit easier for you. Okay, now these four creatures, Ezekiel sees, with four faces, seems to stand for all creation. The four faces seem to represent the highest form of life in all the different realms of God's creation. Man is supreme over all creation, so his image comes first and faces forward. Next, the lion, who is highest among the wild beasts of the earth. Then the ox, who is the highest among the domestic animals. And then finally, the eagle, who is chief among all the birds of the air. It's also been shown that these creatures are perhaps similar in form to some of the Babylonian gods and might represent the various deities that were worshipped at the time of the exile. Now, whether this is the case or not, it's not really significant, because as we follow the gaze of Ezekiel, more of the meaning of the creatures is made plain. Now, in the middle of the square, sort of created by the creatures' wings touching, are fiery coals, sort of like torches and lightning that periodically flashes out. These seem to symbolize judgment and judgments that are breaking forth. And it suggests that judgment is among or at the center of the creatures here. And then lastly, we're told in verse 14, the Spirit of God is directing the creatures as they keep moving forward. Now, as Ezekiel is taking this all in on the banks of the Kabar, and he's perhaps wondering why the creatures are moving so strangely, verse 15 explains what he notices next. So the wheels. Seeing the creatures, now the wheels. Verse 15 to 21. Now, beside each creature, that is kind of surrounding the square that is formed by the creatures, in front of them are wheels. They are large, perhaps indicating that they're able to cover ground quickly, and the wheels intersect in such a way, in verse 16 and 17, to as allow them to move smoothly in any direction without turning. If only coals or worse would design trolleys with these wheels, we'd glide down the aisles. And if you want to know how they intersect, ask Dave, because he had a good idea when we were talking about it. He's a scientist after all. So the wheels also cause the creatures to be able to move vertically and horizontally with ease. It would seem that there's nowhere that they can't go. Verse 17 shows us the wheels are awe-inspiring in their appearance, beating the hubs of any overly souped-up skylines you see. Yet they're strange in that they're covered in eyes. Not exactly your standard Bridgestone tire tread. They're not only providing mobility, but the eyes signify all-seeing and so all-knowing. A better understanding of the eyes will be seen later. The Spirit of God is again present here, guiding and energizing the wheels. Now look down at verses 22 and 23. Spread out above the heads of the creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. As Ezekiel helps us here put the vision together, let's just take a moment before we're visually overloaded. We have the creatures. We have the wheels. And as Ezekiel then gazes up past these, he beholds an expanse above them, almost like a flat, icy, glistening surface that is kind of being held up by each of the two of the creature's wings. So the man on the throne, creature's wheels, man on the throne, verses 25 to 28. Now above the wheels, the creatures, and the expanse, a voice calls to Ezekiel from a glorious throne. At this, Ezekiel is brought to his knees as he sees where the voice is coming from. The beauty and majesty he is seeing is the form of the glory of the Lord. It's not actually God as a man, but a theophany. The Lord himself taking the likeness of man to show himself. I don't think ever in Israel's history God has appeared in such a way. He's usually invisible or veiled. Think of Isaiah a few weeks ago. He saw the hem of God's robe, and that was incredible and overwhelming enough. Ezekiel is faced with a breathtaking and awesome sight of the Lord. We can now understand what's going on here. This vision shows us that Yahweh is the God who rules over everything. Seated above these four creatures representing all his creation and even other gods, Ezekiel is being shown that Yahweh is above and distinct from all he has created. As Ezekiel gazes at God's dazzling image and splendid appearance and takes in his power and authority shown by this throne, the enormous altitude and sense of cosmic glorious exaltation can be felt, can't it? The wheels around the creatures and the throne sitting on top helps us see that this is in fact a chariot-like throne that God is riding on. You see, God's not a static king above all, but he is mobile. He is able to be anywhere, appear wherever and whenever he wants. The faces of the creatures look to the north, south, east, and west. All corners of the globe are in view here. We understand now that the eyes on the wheels show he sees all and knows everything. God is truly universal in his reach. The vision is a revelation of the grandeur of the true transcendence and complete and utterly sovereign rule of the Lord. It's a vision of the true transcendence and sovereignty of the Lord. Now later on in chapter 3, verse 16, we see Ezekiel's response. Flip over with me, to the other side of the page. Oh, actually, yeah, over the page to 8:22. Let me read it to you. Oh, no, verse 15, sorry. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Abib, near the Kabar River, and there they were living. I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. 7 days, he's overwhelmed. Now, as we think about this sermon series, and about the God who calls, and in particular Ezekiel's call tonight, it's important to understand what is so significant about the transcendence and sovereignty of God here. Sure, it's pretty cool and intriguing, but why not just appear to Ezekiel in a voice like Abraham, or in a dream like David? Well, remember the location of Ezekiel. Look down at verse 3. He was having this vision by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. It was there, among that foreign people, among the Gentiles, there in an unclean land, in a territory believed to be held by the local deities. It was there Ezekiel and his brethren had been expelled from the promised land, far from the city of God, far from God's presence in the temple, and so unable to worship him. It was there where the Israelites were despised and rejected by those back in Judah. And it was there, geographically cut off from God by the Kabar, Ezekiel sees the vision of the glory of the Lord. For Ezekiel, this is truly astonishing, and even more so as a priest. Here to being halfway through his PTTC, Presbyterian Theological Training Course, before he was taken into Babylon. Here to being very acutely aware as a priest that God dwelt in his temple. He appeared there. You met him there. So what is God doing here by the Kabar Canal? How can the Lord even be here? You see, the vision would just be blowing Ezekiel's mind. It shows him that the Lord is not contained and not limited to the land of Judah and its temple. No place on earth is off limits to this God. His mobile chariot throne means he's not only able to be present everywhere, but is able to come and make his presence with his rebellious people. It has been their defiance of the Lord that has led to this exile. Yet he's with them. And it's God's presence among the exiled Israelites. That's the point of the vision of God's transcendence and sovereignty. And it's this that provides the impetus for Ezekiel's call from God. So my second point tonight is the call of God. The call of God, verses 1, the latter half of 28, and it goes to the end of the reading tonight, and really goes on to the end of verse 16. So two subheadings, Ezekiel's call and the presence of God. So firstly, Ezekiel's call. The Lord now commissions Ezekiel, and we see the transcendent and sovereign God individually addressing Ezekiel. God is not so great and not so far removed from his creation that he's not intimately involved and interested in it. In chapter 2, verse 3, Ezekiel is called by God from among the exiles to minister to the rebellious house of Israel. And that's a phrase that we heard kept coming up. Ezekiel's message to Israel will be one of lament and woe. He will speak a message of judgment to his fellow countrymen in exile. The aim of God's words of judgment, according to the book, is that they will know that he is the Lord. Kind of rings a bell of Pharaoh. The call of Ezekiel here is truly going to be one of classic doom and gloom, which Ezekiel himself will share in. He will explain to an obstinate and stubborn people in verse 4 their situation and will warn of the judgment they're under and the continuing future judgment of the rebellious house of Israel and Judah. It will be through the call of Ezekiel, God is going to make his presence known to his rebellious people. Look down at verse 5. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Israel will know the Lord is truly speaking to them. The unseen reality of God's presence will be felt through Ezekiel. God here at this time hasn't come to save. And only glimmers of hope are seen in his words. But through the words of Ezekiel, God will be present with his exiles, even in the midst of judgment. From this vision we've looked at, we see God is with even a defiant and disobedient people, and he will continue to be present through the whole punishment of exile that he has brought on them. From the message of Ezekiel, we see that Israel will have to go through judgment, and that this judgment of exile will be what the Lord uses as the very means of being able to restore this rebellious house of Israel back to faith and obedience once again. In the rest of the book of Ezekiel, the presence of God plays a big part. And as towards the end of the book, the Lord shows he will one day no longer dwell among a rebellious house in judgment. But in the future, he will instead be present in a new city and a new temple with a trusting and righteous people. The second subpoint is the presence of God. Now, as we consider the call of Ezekiel and the God that stands behind him, we realize that the same transcendent and sovereign God, the one who appears in the likeness of a man in the vision, humbled himself, took on flesh, condescended to our creaturely level like the creatures we saw, and became a man. From the Gospel of John, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." In Jesus, this great God has presenced himself among us. After seeing this vision in Ezekiel, we should appreciate afresh the incarnation that is so amazing, yet mysterious. The fact that the Lord has so lowered himself and is able to be present among humankind in this way should cause us to echo the same questions Ezekiel had. What is God doing here? How can God be here? Here on earth, not in heaven. Here, walking among sinners. Here, not only with a rebellious house, but with the whole rebellious human race. In Jesus Christ, God shows us he is present with the rebellious people in a profound and astonishing way. Also, like God was present in judgment through Ezekiel's words, so later in the book of John, Jesus says to Israel's leaders, "For judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will be blind." We see God's word, who has become flesh, is now present in Jesus and has come personally to warn and correct his people and call them back to him. This time, though, it wouldn't be Israel that would undergo another judgment of exile and God again would be present with them. It would be Jesus, the Son of God himself, that would go through the judgment of exile, not for his disobedience, but our rebellion. From the end of the book of John, we see Jesus wasn't sent to a foreign land, was he, to endure this exile? But we see he was sent to the cross to die. It is here, 6 p.m. We understand Jesus was exiled in death. And it is this judgment on Jesus that the Lord uses as the very means of being able to restore not only Israel, but you and I, rebels before God, back into a faithful relationship with him. It is as we think about the God who calls Ezekiel tonight, my real application for us is to appoint you again to how great God is. He is the one who is present with rebellious sinners, and in Jesus has come among his rebellious creatures, not for the righteous, but to save sinners. This great God faced a greater exile, didn't he, than Israel? And it is this very exile that has been the means of restoring all of God's presence, all of God's promises that we've heard in the call of God to Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, and Jeremiah over all these weeks. as I think about this, if you're anything like me, it makes me want to sing those words, Jesus Messiah, our King, name above all names, transcendent and sovereign, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, God is present with rebels, the rescue for sinners, exile, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Friends, if you are here tonight and you're still investigating Christianity and you've not yet turned to God in Jesus, then the Lord's call here in these chapters of Ezekiel and his coming in Jesus show you the kind of boundless God he is. He isn't far removed, he isn't uninterested, and he isn't unloving. In his mercy, despite your rebellion, he has made it possible for you to lay down your arms and be restored to him in a right relationship. He did this so that you would not have to face his final judgment that would be one of everlasting exile, where God will be present with you in wrath. As we finish 6 p.m., let me read the promises at the end of Ezekiel. In the last verse of the last chapter, it says, and the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there. And at the end of the New Testament, it looks to the same thing. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Brothers and sisters, let us respond in praise to the God who calls. Let's be encouraged and comforted that the God we see here is always present in our lives and he's always present in our world. And finally, let's live this week looking forward to the day when the Lord will be present with us face to face. Let me pray. Our great God, we are humbled by how almighty you are and how involved in your world you are. And we thank you that you are indeed like no other. And we praise you that you have come and saved us from our rebellion. And we ask that you would help us to take these things, glory in them, and live in the light of you, the God who calls. Amen.